Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Haggai here again, Haggai chapter number 2. And this is the third message that Haggai brings to the people. What's awesome about the book of Haggai is each one of his messages are dated. There is really no other prophet that we find in Scripture that actually does that, where each specific message is dated. Day, month, year, which is pretty awesome. There's really a total of four messages. We saw last week the message about encouragement. That was his second message. The first message he brought was he dealt with the people's priorities. They did not put God first. Today's message that we're going to look at, the third message, it really goes along the first message. The first and the third message are really similar, as where the second and the fourth message are really similar. The second and fourth is really a message of encouragement. The first and the third are messages of rebuke. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here today, this message here. And in our passage, God's people are going to be given a painful, unexpected news. Because remember, put this all in perspective here, right? People had come back from Babylon. They had already laid the foundation of the temple, and then kind of work stopped on the temple for about 16 years. Weeds had overgrown the foundation. People had become very complacent in their lives. They were building their own houses, raising their families, just going on in life. Haggai stirs up the people and says, hey, you need to finish, right? The people get behind him. They get stirred up, and they said, yeah, let's do it. So they start building, and then they start getting discouraged, right? Because they're building this thing, and it's not looking like the old temple, right? Doesn't look like like Solomon's temple in all of its glory. And Haggai gives them a message of encouragement. Well, now, here they are, right? They're working again. They're getting busy. And Haggai comes again with a message from the Lord, that what we're going to be looking at. So we're going to focus here on verses 10 through 19. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to underline one word that is repeated to us three times here in this passage. And it's the word consider. It's found in verse 15. You see the word consider. And then it's also found twice in verse number 18. And so God wants them to consider what he is saying to them and to us this morning. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. Unholiness defiles the human heart, but God is good and gracious to his people. Unholiness defiles the human heart, but God is good and gracious to his people. From what we'll see today, the people had become defiled. They had become unholy. And this is really the underlying issue of their heart of apathy. God gets down to the nitty-gritty. He gets down into the heart. And he says, this is the problem. You have become unholy. And you're building this temple with unholy hands. And he says, I want you to correct it. And you'll see this. This is what's so awesome about Haggai here and this message that he brings. Is even though God knows that they're unholy, God knows that they have unholy hearts, yet he is still good and gracious to them. That's the gospel, right? That's the good news. And we see that here through Haggai. So the Lord sees every motive in their hearts, and that's what we're going to see here in these first four verses as we work our way here through this passage. So here's the first thing I want you to read here and notice. The people are defiled without hope. Let's begin reading here, the first four verses. It says, on the 24th day of the month, of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, there is unclean. So here's an easy summary of these questions here. The answer to the first question is no. And the answer to the second question is yes. We look at these questions, and if we're not familiar with them, we can look at them, we say, well, I'm not familiar with what he's talking about here. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament covenant. This is Old Testament things that had to do with their sacrifices and what they did, the service that they performed there in the temple. So what's going on here? Well, the background of these verses can be found in Exodus 29. Exodus 30, and also Numbers chapter number 6. So if you want to take the time and read that for yourself, I encourage you to do so. And if you read through those passages, we're told in those passages about certain requirements in the sacrificial system, what they had to do. And so Haggai tells the people to go ask the priests these questions. Why ask the priests? Well, the priests were the day-to-day teachers of the law. They were the ones that sat there and said, hey, this is what you got to do. This is what God requires. This is how you're supposed to live. This is what God wants you to do, right? They did this day to day, day to day, day to day. The prophet is one that shows up and he just has a message, a very direct message from the Lord, okay? So he didn't always have a message every day. In fact, you see that with Haggai, right? He shows up. There's different times that he comes and he brings a word of the Lord. And so he tells them, he says, go ask the priest about this law. Now, this is interesting here. And so he tells them they should know. And the Lord asks two questions of the priest. First, if a man carries holy meat, meat that has been offered in sacrifice, in the fold of his garment and touches bread or other food with this garment, will that food become holy? So the idea here is the word holy simply means to be set apart, okay? It doesn't mean that it's glowing. It doesn't mean that it's floating, right? It just simply means it's been set apart for a certain purpose and use. Now, I don't have meat, but I do have this bread here, okay? The Collins Med. What were these? English muffins, okay. So they made these English muffins, okay? Now, let's just say that this English muffin was meat that was to be offered to the Lord. It's been set apart for a certain purpose. It's holy to the Lord. And he says, okay, if you take that meat, and let's just say you're carrying it around, and you accidentally bump into somebody, does that person then become holy? You say, no. What if this meat that's supposed to be offered to the Lord touches other food, or if it touches maybe some drink, does it become holy? They say, no, it doesn't. But then he asked him this. The second question here was if one who is unclean through contact with a dead body. Now this is all laid out for us in the law. He says, if you go and you touch a dead body, he says, you have become unclean. And he says, if you're unclean, you're unclean. And he says, then if you go and you start to touch other things, those things become unclean. And you say, why is that? Why did the God put it that way? Well, the only answer that I can give to that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. And it says there that the secret things belong to the Lord. God set up certain reasons for things that sometimes we don't understand, okay? But the idea here is the fact of he says, these people have become unclean, they've become defiled because of what they've been doing. And he says, everything that they're touching has now become unclean. Now, I can't overemphasize how important this is as us as believers in Jesus. God tells us to remain unspotted from the world. Don't follow the world. Don't love the world. Don't go after the world. Don't be seeking after the world. Why? Because you will become defiled. He tells us to stay away from certain things. Do not do this. Why? Because you will become defiled. God has set us apart. If we know Jesus as our Savior, God has set us apart for His own individual purpose and use. And if we're going and running after all these other things, guess what's going to happen? We're going to become defiled. And that's why it's so important that we heed the words of Scripture. We follow Scripture. We don't just go along with it and say, well, you know, but it makes me feel good. I like it. No, you'll become defiled. Don't do it. And so just a summary of all this, okay? I don't want to get much into this because I think it's clear what Haggai is trying to get across in teaching them, what it teaches us, right? What he's trying to say. Under the old covenant, it's much easier to become defiled than it is to become holy. We don't become holy people because we hang around other holy people. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? You don't become holy because you come to a church gathering. No, it doesn't work that way. But we can become defiled by being around and participating and hanging around and doing all that other kind of stuff. We can become defiled. And so the old covenant is teaching the people and us today, it's much easier to become defiled than it is to become holy. And so the priest answered, yes, it does become unclean. And so I want you to look here at three lessons here about this, about the people are defiled without hope. First of all, holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. It's like health and disease, right? If you have a cough or if you have like a disease, let's just say you have the flu, okay? If I come and I am not sick and I cough in your face, it's not going to make you healthy. But if you come and you cough in my face and you are sick, guess what? You will get me sick, okay? So the idea here is that holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. Sin is like that. You don't pick up holiness antibodies by hanging around holy people, but you do pick up sin viruses by hanging around people who are living unholy lives. And it's so important that we remain clean, right? That we remain holy before the Lord. So I'm not suggesting you check yourself into some monastery somewhere, right? But that you live a holy life and you do what God requires for us to do. Second, God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, unless the people involved it are holy. Think about this temple. I mean, this was a great thing, right? But the people are unholy. They have unholy hands. You think God's going to bless that? And I think we see this often, more and more and more. We see people with large ministries. We see people, oh, look at this. They got a huge, large influence. They got this. They got that. They got that. They got this. Blah, 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 blah. Do they have holy lives? Are they living holy lives? I don't care how many books they sell. I don't care how many things they sell out. I don't care how many things they can do. Are they living holy lives? And that's what you always got to look at. You got to measure their life up by Scripture. You don't go by what this person says, what they can do. Are they living holy lives? Here's these people, they're building the temple, and God says, like, I'm not going to bless this. I'm not going to bless this. I don't care how great the work is for God. I'm not going to bless it. Now think about this. As a church, what are we supposed to be doing? We should be discipling people, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Okay? If we are not living holy lives, God is not going to bless any of the stuff that we are doing. None of it. Think about your family. Husbands, right? Think about your family. God has instructed us as husbands to raise our children, right? He's instructed us to instruct and to teach and to guide. And if we husbands are not living holy lives, guess what? I don't care how many ball games we go to. I don't care how many times we spend time with our children. I don't care how many things we do. God will not bless it because we are living unholy lives. And so it's very important. God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, unless the people involved in it are holy. The third thing that we see is that holiness that pleases God must be inward, not just outward. Think about these people again. They're there, they're building the temple. Everything externally looks great. If you were to ask these people if they were committed, they would say, yes, we are. I mean, don't you see what we've been doing on this temple? Don't you see how we've been working? Look at all the effort we've been putting into it. But it must be inward, not just outward. We often look on the outward activity. Lord, look at all that I'm doing for you. But God looks on the heart. Do we do what we do from the hearts made clean through faith in Christ? Do we abstain from evil when no one else is looking? Or is it just for a show? God sees our hearts and he knows. And so it's not enough to build his temple. We must build from hearts that please him, who knows our every single thought. He knows that. Do we truly seek him every day, or is our Christianity just a mask that we wear? Do we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says? Do we pluck out our eye or cut off our hand if need be in order to be holy before God? Do we take those extreme measures that God requires of us so that way we can remain holy? Or is it just all outward show? If not, we're practicing our righteousness before men, as what Jesus said in Matthew 6:1. But God sees right through all of that. And so the people here are defiled. And he says, you're building this temple with unholy hands. And they're without hope. There's no hope. You are defiled. And that kind of really leads us here into our second point. He continues to reveal to them how good he really is, even though they are defiled with their hands. And so here's the second point here. God disciplines his people and calls for repentance. Look at verses 15 through 17 here, because this is pretty interesting. He says here, now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Hope you caught some of those words there. Does that not sound a lot like chapter 1? Remember? He says, all of your crops, they failed. Everything that you've been trying to, working and toiling so hard, they failed. And here, our Lord tells us a very similar thing here. He says the nearly almost the same thing, but then he adds to it. And I think he's helping them see in us today that the purpose of God's loving discipline is in their life and in our lives is always to bring us back to him. Because why? Because we've drifted away. Our hearts have become unholy. And so the Lord is calling them to consider, to reflect upon the misery that's been a part of their lives. All the curses from Deuteronomy 28 has happened to these people because they were living unholy lives. Now, don't miss this. This is pretty interesting. This is what he adds to this. So he tells them all of these things, right? He says, you've gone there to draw out the wine, expecting, what, 50 measures? But there was actually only 20. He says, you go there to the heap of 20 measures, but there's only 10. But verse 17, now this is pretty interesting. Don't miss this. Notice what God says here. I struck you. I struck you. That makes us feel a little uncomfortable, does it not? Wait a minute. Mike, are you saying that God disciplined his people, that he struck them? Yes. And in fact, that word struck is very, very strong language. Literally, he says, I'm the one who wounded you. I'm the one who beat you. I struck you. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel like there's tension there. Because why? Because we have this idea that we're thinking, God is loving, God is kind, God is gracious. And yes, he is all of those things. But guess what? He also is a God of discipline. And when needed, he will wound us. He will beat us. Why? Because it's an act of love. It's an act of mercy that he has in our lives to bring us back to himself. Often we're uncomfortable with talking about the Lord like that, but the Lord is not uncomfortable in telling us exactly who he is. This is the loving discipline of a father. God's discipline is not pleasant, but it really is a blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 tells us, because it is a mark of love that he has towards his children. Now listen up. If you are not being disciplined by the Lord, if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, then that is a show that you do not belong to the Lord. You are not one of his children. If you are not experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord, you do not belong to him. You're not part of his family. Now, God uses discipline in our lives, yes, sometimes because of sin. In this case, yes. He brought upon discipline upon them. They went to the storehouse expecting that there was 20 measures there, but there was only 10. They go there to the wine to pour out to bring out some, but there's not as much as there. What happened to it? God struck them. God says, I'm going to cause your crops to fail because you are not living a life that is pleasing to me. And so sometimes God uses discipline in our lives to bring us back in that case, but also, guess what? He uses discipline in our lives to help us mature in Jesus Christ. This is why sometimes when we face difficulties in our life, whether it be hardships, right? Maybe there's a relationship issue that's going on. Maybe it feels like there's pressure. God is using that to help us become more like Jesus. And so don't scorn it. Don't say, oh, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. It's just like this, you know. Us fathers, have you ever given a chore to your child to help them grow and mature? Yes, they're over there complaining about it. They're upset about it. But guess what? It's going to yield something that is really, really good. I remember growing up, my dad, there in our back of our house, he wanted to do some landscaping. And he said, all right, Mike, he says, I want you to go out here. There was some rocks. And he says, I want you to go out here and I want you to pick up all these rocks. I want all these rocks out of this area. And so I went out there and I was picking up the rocks. And he was supposed to pay me like 10 bucks to do this, all right? So I kind of half-heartedly did it, didn't really do it, whatever. This is boring. Oh, it's hot out here, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, my dad still gave me the money, even though I didn't do a good job, right? And I'll never forget, this was a lesson that I learned, and this was a great teaching opportunity for me. Probably about 6 months later, my dad wanted to do some more work outside, and he said, all right, everybody, we're going to be outside, we're going to be working, we're going to be pulling weeds, we're going to be doing this, we're going to do... And he looks at me, and he says, I gave you $10 to pick up those rocks, and you didn't do a good job. Guess what? You're going to pick up those rocks. And I said, well, here's your $10 back. Guess what? He took my money, and then he said, you're still going to pick up those rocks. Right? That was discipline. That was loving discipline to teach me something. And sometimes our Lord does that. He gives us things in our lives to help us with that. And so, although he struck them, notice what happened here at the end of verse number 17, because this is something. He says, I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. And so listen, here's what he's saying. Repentance is not just conforming to a set of rules and regulations. It's not just to start obeying. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. Realizing that what I'm doing, the way that I'm headed, what I've been struggling and toiling in is not working. And God says, I want you to turn back to me. And it's coming back to God and saying, God, I want what you want, because there's nothing that I can do by myself. And it's changing our mind about the direction that we are going and realizing that the Lord is good and gracious and desiring to follow him because you love him. I want to press into that just a little bit here, into our hearts, because with these people, darkness and defilement were hiding in their heart. If you looked at their lives and you saw what they were doing, everything looked great. Everything looked right. But darkness and defilement was hiding. And God was trying to draw it out of them. And I think many times, church family, what we do is we hide. We hide. We hide our darkness and we hide our defilement. We may hide it through a smile. We may hide it through service, activity. That's what these people, I mean, they were busy building the temple, but they were hiding. And God sees right through all that stuff, and he knows exactly where we stand before him. And he calls us to repent. He calls us to turn back to him and to follow him. And so let's not hide. Let's not hide from the Lord. And he tells us to consider your life, consider what you are doing, consider how you are living, just like how he told these people. And so the Lord desires for us to return to him. And then out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere, in a text that is heavy with rebuke, right? Our Lord speaks gracious and kind words to them, people that don't deserve it. God speaks gracious and kind words to them. This leads us here into our third point. God brings good news and gives them grace. Now, verses 18 and 19 really lays this out for us. What we're going to see in these verses is that the Lord is going to tell them that he is going to bless them. Verses 8 and 19, read this with me, okay? It says, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? He's asking a question. Remember, they went to the barn. Is it there? No, it's not there. Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. What? What? I mean, we're expecting lightning bolts, we're expecting thunder, we're expecting fire, we're expecting hail, right? We're expecting God's wrath to be poured upon these people for what they're doing. And what does God say? I will bless you. He says, I remember the covenant that I made with Abraham, with Jacob, with Isaac. I will bless you. These people don't deserve God's blessing. Why? Because he struck them and yet they did not return to him. But he says, I will bless you. That last sentence there, I will bless you, should hit us like a waterfall. It should cause us to do a double take and go, what? They don't deserve it. But yet God says, I will bless them. This is the outpouring of God's grace to them. The Lord gives them a promise from this day on that he will bless them. He tells them to consider that even when they started again the Lord's work, since they began building on that temple, the foundation, even that obedience wasn't enough to bring God's blessing. And that's the point of the beginning here of verse 19. And then the Lord says something wonderful to them. I will bless you. What is that? That's grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Do we not see the gospel in this? We ourselves are defiled. We're defiled people. And what does the Lord do? He blesses us. How did he bless us? He gave us his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, and God has blessed us. He's given us grace, unmerited favor. Why? Because something that we did? Nope. But because God is good and God is gracious. This is a constant reminder to that. And we need to grasp this, right? As good as that blessing is, it's not the ultimate blessing, because what we'll see here in a couple weeks, he's going to tell us about what that ultimate blessing is. A king is going to come through the line of Zerubbabel. Who is that? It's Jesus. He is the ultimate blessing. He is the one that will secure eternal peace. He is the one that we can look towards as being the only Savior, as what Haggai will say. And so how do we respond to this? Consider your defilement, right? If you do not know Christ, God has graciously provided a Savior to take care of your defilement. He has graciously provided a provision for you so that your sins can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. If we are hiding our defilement, if we are hiding darkness, consider that and know that God calls us out. And he says, I want you to repent and turn back towards me. But ultimately, we should be considering the grace of God in our lives. Do you consider the grace of God? Or is it just a, right? I believe that people that realize that they are defiled really take that to heart. They really consider the grace of God. If we could really see what we really are, of how God has rescued us, how he's redeemed us, then the grace of God would become so much more precious to us. But often we don't see that because we really don't consider ourselves that bad of people, do we? Compared to who? When we compare ourselves to God, right? We really don't measure up at all. So consider. That's the message here. Consider your life. Consider your holiness. Consider, are we living lives that please God? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.